Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. And we return in our study of the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at chapter 10. And we just finished up last week, chapter 9, going through the different types of, the different ways of, that God has power, that Christ has power. And if you remember, as we've been looking through the book of Matthew, tonight we're going to be finishing up the third section. The first section was chapters 1 through 4 as Jesus reveals his person, who he is. In chapters 5 through 7, we saw his principles. Now here in chapters 8 through 10, we're finishing up his power. And all of this is really just the revelation of who Jesus was. It's the presentation of the King of Israel. And when we get here to chapter 10, Jesus in chapter 9 and chapter 8 was revealing his power through different powers that he had. For example, he had power over sin and over darkness and over all of these things. But now when we get to chapter 10, we see a little bit of a different idea here, because in those chapters, it was talking about Jesus's power, Jesus's power, Jesus's power. But any powerful king is also going to have very powerful subjects. He's going to have people under him who are also powerful. You can't have a really powerful king and really wimpy servants. It just doesn't make sense. Any powerful king has to have powerful servants. And here, we're going to be looking at Jesus empowering his servants. He's going to be empowering those who are working under him. He didn't just hoard it all for himself. You know, many cults and many cultures and many people, many rulers try to hoard all of the power for themselves, don't they? You ever have a boss who hoarded all of the power to himself, and then they hoarded all of the bonuses too and everything else? They kind of kept it to themselves. No one really wants to give out that control. And if that's you tonight, then maybe you should take a look at yourself and say, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. As a Christian, I have learned from Jesus a different point of view. As a Christian, you should always be training yourself out of a job. You should always be raising somebody else up to take your place, to do better what you were called to do. If you're doing that with your children, if you're doing that with your job in Christ, if you're an evangelist, raise somebody else up to evangelize. If you're a teacher, raise somebody else up to teach. If you're any of these things, you should be training someone else to take your place. And there's an old saying, if there's no one to replace you, you can never get a promotion. And I want to be promoted. I tell you what, not just here, I want to go to heaven. So the sooner I can find somebody else to take my place, no, I'm not going to die that quickly. But you understand that one day I will die. And I need to make sure that there's somebody in my place, that there's somebody here to continue on. And so Christ, he's here and he's training up these people and he's shown them his own power. But now he says, but it doesn't stop with me. When you receive me, when you become my servant, you get the power too. You are going to be empowered to serve me. I want you to think about that for just a minute. We were so messed up and necrotic and nasty and just rotten. Have you ever smelled something rotting? Something awful? Can you just picture in your mind right now something just completely gross and nasty, probably maggots crawling all over it, and then, oh, it's just so terrible. And that was us. That was us in without Christ, right? That was us before Jesus. And Jesus comes and he says, look at my power. I have the power to save you and to heal you and to restore you and make you better than new. And we were like, yay, this is awesome. I feel so much better about myself. I want to keep going. And the Lord says, but wait, there's more. You ever heard that on the salesman's pitch? But wait, there's more. And here we get to there's more. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. A powerful king has to have powerful servants. And here God empowers his servants to serve him. And if you have been struggling with something since you came to Christ, if you have been struggling with something that has just been holding you back and you feel helpless and weak and powerless, that's not the life that God has for you to live. Because he wants you to be empowered to serve him. And he has gone to great lengths to make sure that you can be effective in him. And so let's look. We're going to start here in verse 1 of chapter 10. And we're going to look at his empowered servants. And he says, and when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. I love that about Matthew. Every time he's mentioned, he's called the IRS agent. How many of you would welcome an IRS agent into your home? Oh, come on in. Can I get you some coffee while you audit me? No, you would hate that, right? And now imagine if the tax collectors of today were like back then, where they could just take everything in your house and rob you blind and you could do nothing about it. That's the tax collectors. Matthew, the tax collector. I love that. Shows you what kind of guy was getting saved. Shows you what kind of person he used to be. James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, Judas had another little codicil there. Yeah, this is Judas, the one who betrayed him. And so here we have these 12 apostles. And it's interesting that as he's doing this and as he's explaining who is serving him, he says in verse 5, then the 12 Jesus sent out. So he's got these 12 guys and he gave them power. Do you see that in verse 1? Jesus gave them power. Now, just so you know, you cannot be powerful in life as a Christian outside of the will of God. You cannot have power as a Christian. You can't buy it. You can't cast a spell on yourself. Or maybe if you serve in the mission field for just long enough, then you'll have power. Or if you go to church enough times, you'll have power. Or if you read enough of the Bible, then that's the secret. There's a recipe to get power. That's not the way it works. How were they empowered? Verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them power. All spiritual power comes from the Lord when you are a Christian. Now, are there other types of spiritual power? Absolutely. By the power of Beelzebub, does Beelzebub, or by the power of Satan? Satan has power. I mean, it's obvious that he has the ability to do certain things. When you look at the Bible, and you see in the book of Exodus, when Moses is making a snake, what did the soothsayers and the magicians of Pharaoh do? They made snakes too. But God's snake ate them. So you see that the world in the world, you see that demons, they have certain abilities, certain powers, if you would. Not magical. They're just certain things that they can do. When you look at, we were in Nicaragua and I had a foreman named Victor, and he was always telling me about the monkey man. They have a monkey man there, and basically the idea is that the monkey man will chase you through the forest. And he says, one day I shot the monkey man. And the local witch doctor woke up with a gunshot wound the next day. And everybody used to look at that and say, well, that's just silly. And he was probably drunk. And there's got to be some physical explanation. And I don't necessarily say that the monkey man exists, but let me ask you a question. Can Satan take the form of an animal? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And the Bible says, Satan taking the form of a serpent. And can he take the form of a really nice looking person? Well, it says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. And then we find in other passages that angel, be careful when you're entertaining strangers, for you might unknowingly be entertaining angels. So is it possible that the monkey man is just a demon disguised as a monkey chasing people around? It's very possible. Am I saying it's probable? No, not necessarily. We look at this idea of people having their out-of-body experiences. Have you heard about this? Where they are flying above their bodies and they're flying around the world, and people say, well, that can't be true. Well, could it be that they were just having a vision from the enemy and it was actually a demon walking around or going around somewhere and they were having a vision? Quite possibly, because remember, Satan took Jesus up onto a high hill and he gave him a vision of what? All of the kingdoms of the earth. Now, if you know physics a little bit, you know there's this thing called line of sight. You get on the highest mountain in the world, can you see the other side of the world? You can't do it because it's on the other side of the world. There's a world in between you, right? It's line of sight. You can only see in a straight line. So how did Satan show Jesus all of the kingdoms of the earth from a mountaintop? It's like a big screen TV or something, right? He gave him a vision up there of these are all of the nations of the world. So you look and we look in the book of Job. Can Satan cause someone to have sickness? In the book of Job, he had boils and all kinds of stuff, didn't he? And then can Satan cause that same sickness that he caused to be healed? So you have to be careful when you're looking at some of these outward signs and powers. Why? There's a lot of people who want to say if you have this power or that power, then it must be of the Lord. And the problem was is that certain things, the devil is a great copycat. And he's a great faker, isn't he? And so when we look at Moses with his snake, and then we see Pharaoh with his snake, the devil was a great copycat. But there came a time in those plagues that Pharaoh's magicians could not copy him. And so when we look at the power of Jesus, he did some miracles, but there are other people who were performing somewhat look-alike miracles and things that seemed the same way. And maybe Satan had given this person cancer or boils or leprosy or made it look like leprosy just to heal them, to make them walk away from Jesus. And so when we look at the powers of Jesus, what does he do? Okay, try this one. The blind are receiving their sight. Can you do that? Oops, we can't fix that one. Can you raise the dead? I can. Remember Jesus, he raised the little girl from the dead, and he did many things that no one else had ever done. Since the creation of the world, this has not been heard of in Israel, they said. This is just impossible. Nobody else has this power. So Jesus did things that were impossible for anybody else to do to prove this isn't the devil. This isn't a trick. This is real. This is stuff that you guys have seen, that you guys have heard. Now, he gets here and he says, I'm going to send you guys out. I'm going to give you this power. But just keep in mind, whenever you have these signs, especially under Jesus and in the New Testament, most of the time, who were the signs for? The signs were for the Jews. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, for the Jews request a sign. And the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we see that we have a different message than just going around trying to perform miracles. And there are some people that is their only job out there is to try to stand on a stage and do miracles. Now, I have been to some of these meetings, and I have yet to see somebody at one of these miracle parties, as you might call them, or whatever they are, be healed the way that they say they are. And I went to one in Nicaragua, and there was this guy. His name, no joke, was Cash Dollar. That was his name. But none of the people in Nicaragua got it. Cash Dollar. That was his name. And I was just laughing. And they're like, why are you laughing, Pastor? Because you guys don't realize he's ripping you off. That's why. And so there we went, and people were getting healed of headaches. People were getting healed of high blood pressure. People were getting healed of anything that you couldn't verify on the site. But when there was a person without a leg from the war coming up, all of a sudden he didn't make it to the stage for some reason. They just didn't let him up there. And when there was somebody who was blind in one eye, they didn't get touched either. They didn't get healed either. They never ended up making it to the stage. Now, do I say that that healing doesn't... No, I've seen people get healed through prayer. The Bible says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church that they would lay hands on you that you might be healed. But for those who want to make a spectacle for their own benefit, then I say no. Because Jesus empowered his disciples for a specific purpose. And it wasn't that they would become famous or that their ministry would be funded. It was so that people, the Jews, would realize that this was Christ. And signs and wonders are not the main way that God calls people to himself. Remember what he told Thomas in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to them, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen yet believed." You see, the Jews were seeking a sign just so that they would have some, prove it. And God says, no, the proof is in Christ. It's not in all this other stuff. Now, does that mean that people can't be raised from the dead? Absolutely they can. And can people be healed? Absolutely they can. And does healing continue to go on today? Absolutely it does. And do people continue to have demons cast out today? Absolutely they do. But if you see someone making a spectacle out of the empowerment of God, then you know that they're not of the Lord. It's really that simple. It's not about a spectacle. It's about people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be careful. I don't want to say that these gifts don't exist, because they do. But at the same time, I don't want to say that they are there for your benefit. They are never there for your benefit. Matter of fact, going back to the book of Corinthians, the Lord says that the Holy Spirit gives to each one as he wills. It's the Holy Spirit who gives to them. And what is the purpose? It's always to bring people to where? To Jesus. So I want to challenge you to be careful with those who want to just go out there with these signs and these wonders, and they want to wow you. And anytime you have a laser show and a smoke machine at church, you should be really, really careful. Because that's not what we're here for. It's not what we're here for. We're here to worship God and to learn about his truth. And so notice what he says here. He sent them out. And I want you to, on that first line, he empowered them, number one, to reach, to go out and reach people, okay? But as they're going out to reach people, he gave them a few ways to do that. Number one, signs. They were going to reach people with signs and wonders. But those signs and wonders were not for other people, were not for the disciples' benefit. They were just so that the Jews could come to what? Christ. Because God knew, and I love this about the Lord, he knew that the Jews were seeking a sign. He knew that they were waiting, because God promised that these signs would happen when the Messiah came. So they were seeking after a sign. If you go to the Old Testament, there's many prophecies that the lame will be made whole again, that the blind will receive their sight, etc., etc., etc. The dead will rise from the dead. And so the Jews were waiting until this happened. Why? Because God said, when you see this, you know, here's your Messiah. Here you go. Believe on him. So the Jews, they were seeking a sign, but the problem was they stumbled over something. What was their stumbling block? Well, Jesus wasn't the king that they were looking for. I mean, he's not got that pizzazz, you know. He didn't have that. I mean, where was the chariots of gold, and where was the ousting of the Romans, and where was the, hey, let's kill every Gentile on the planet? He just didn't have that thing, that quality that was unexplainable, that charisma that they were looking for. And so, as we read in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews request a sign, but to the Jews, Christ was a stumbling block. They just couldn't get past the fact that he wasn't the kind of guy that they were looking for. And so he says, yeah, you're going to have power. I'm going to give you these signs, but realize that signs are not the only thing. There's a lot of people. I was one of them. I always wanted to speak in tongues. You read in the book of Acts about these people being able to speak everyone in their own language. And I've heard church services where it sounds like a goose farm. Have you ever been to one of those where it sounds like a goose farm with a bunch of geese cackling all at the same time? It's like we were riding our bikes in Nicaragua and all the youth were with us, and we were probably 25 miles out into the jungle, and somebody had come in on a donkey with a generator and speakers, and we're having a revival or a service at this little open church, and they were cackling like a bunch of geese. And the kids told me, "Pastor, what's going on over there?" I said, "Well, they think that they're talking to Jesus." "Why don't they just talk to Jesus then?" "I don't know. Maybe we should ask them," but we never got the nerve to go over there and interrupt, because geese bite. And have you ever been around geese? They can get pretty mean. But think about that for a minute. I've spoken in tongues before. And I got to tell you, the time that it happened, the first time it ever happened to me, it was the most awesome experience ever. I could speak very little Spanish. And somebody came over to our facility and they were wanting to talk to us. And all of a sudden, perfectly, I understood them in their language and they understood me perfectly in their language. And they thought that I was a native speaker for a whole 30 minutes while I shared the gospel. And after that, I went back to being an idiot. And I couldn't speak anymore. It was just for a moment, the Lord gave me the words to speak to this person, and they heard the gospel in their own language. That's all that it was about. It wasn't about me looking awesome or me having some power. It was all about them hearing the gospel. So remember that the gifting of the Holy Spirit is not for your sake. It's not for you to look great, or it's not some type of maturity meter. Oh, if you can speak in tongues, then you've... And that's what a lot of people believe, is that unless you've spoken in tongues, you're not a Christian. And then I just look at the guy on the cross who was hanging with Jesus. Remember that guy, the thief? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, if you can get down, get baptized, and speak in tongues before you perish, then you're going to heaven with me today." Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say that, does it? You know, we're looking at a guy on the cross who was cursing Jesus. So even if he had done any good works, he was cursing Jesus on the cross. And a few minutes later, he comes to the realization, this guy's legit. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when your kingdom comes," meaning I believe that you're going to raise from the dead and this isn't going to hold you back. And when it happens, you remember me. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in the power of Christ to be reanimated, if you would, or resurrected from the dead. He believed in Jesus' power over sin and death. He believed that he needed Jesus as a savior. Never went to church, never gave a tithe, never got baptized, never spoke in tongues. None of that was part of the requirements for his salvation. What was the only requirement for his salvation? Well, Jesus stated it in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's what that man on the cross did. So gifting of the Spirit does not tell everyone of your maturity, because I have seen some very immature Christians that God has chosen for one whatever reason to empower through the Holy Spirit. And when I look at them and I wonder, God, one time I was looking at somebody and I said, "God, why this person? God, why did you give them that? I really want that. But you didn't give it to me. You gave it to them. Why them?" And I remember one day I was praying and I was fasting and I was really frustrated, because one of my enemies had one of the gifts that I really wanted. And you know what the Lord put on my heart? He took me all the way back to the Old Testament and he said, "Look at Balaam's donkey. Not a very elegant animal, but I was still able to gift it for my purposes." And I realized right then and there, you know, the gifting of the Spirit doesn't tell everyone how worthy you are. It doesn't tell everybody how mature you are or how great you are. It just says that God decided to use you in that moment for his purposes. And if he can use Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king of Babylon, if he can use someone simple like Balaam's donkey to get his point across, well, then don't think that the gifting of the Holy Spirit says that you're that mature or great. Because in reality, he can use any of us. And Jesus said, "If I tell the people to stop glorifying me, the rocks are going to cry out." So if a rock can be as gifted as me, then I shouldn't look at the gifting as anything that tells me how awesome I am. I should say, how awesome is my God that he chose a rock like me. Amen. To be able to serve him in whatever way. And so as we look at gifts, I always want to just take a moment and say, be careful. If you don't have certain gifts, or if there's things that you want, Paul said to one of his disciples, he said, desire the best gifts. Want them. Ask God for them. Ask God to empower you to do what he has called you to do. But don't ask him for things you don't need. I've always asked God to walk on water. And I sometimes try to walk on water in my swimming pool. And guess what? I get drenched every time. He doesn't want me to have that ability. I've always asked God, hey, you know what? Can I have the ability to restore and heal hair? Obviously, it didn't work. But God has given me other gifts and other things that he has allowed me to do to serve him. So don't be jealous of others when they have gifts that you don't have. Don't be jealous of others when you're reaching out and maybe your gift isn't teaching eloquently, or maybe your gift isn't faith, or maybe your gift isn't one of these things, but maybe your gift is hospitality, or maybe your gift is mercy, or maybe your gift is one of these others, helps that we see in the book of Corinthians, and whatever gift that God has given you, do it to the utmost of your ability, because I guarantee you one thing, if you can be faithful in the little gifts that God has given you, then he will make you faithful in some of the better stuff. But it starts with being faithful with the little things. So here's the disciples. They've been following Jesus. He gives them these signs, and they go out, and he does this. But notice, verse 1 through 4 tells us that they were going to have these signs and wonders. But notice the focus changes in verse 5. Notice what he says. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, a city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he gives them their target audience. I love this about when you're going out to evangelize, have a target audience. You should have a specific group that you're going to try to reach today. If you're going to the skate park, obviously your target is what? Skaters, right? And if you're going to the ghetto, obviously your target is who's living in the ghetto. Maybe it's the gangbangers that are around somewhere, and you know that's my target. And if you're going to the park, ladies, this is one that's awesome for you. If you're a stay-at-home mom and you take your kids to the park throughout the summer, then target the other moms who are there while their kids, obviously they're not going to leave their kids. Their kids would revolt. They're not going to go home early. Kids would just have an uproar. So you have an opportunity there to evangelize while you're there. You have a target. And so before you go, you know who you're going to. Therefore, before you go, you're going to be praying up. You're going to have some verses in mind. You're going to have your idea of what I can do when I get there. What can I say? You're going to study a little bit. And when you get to the park, you're going to be what? Prepared. The disciples were prepared. They had a target audience. They weren't trying to hit Gentiles, Samaritans, and Jews. Now, it wasn't that the Gentiles weren't going to get the gospel. It wasn't that the Samaritans weren't going to get the gospel, as we see later on. Hey, we're here. The gospel was going to everyone, but they had to start somewhere. And maybe you feel overwhelmed because there's so many people that need Jesus and you don't know where to start. Start with somewhere that you would be effective, that you know what they're going through. So if you were a skater, then minister to skaters. If you were a goth, minister to the goth. If you were emo, well, then you have a whole world full of people to go minister to. Okay, if you're an online gamer, can you share the gospel online with those guys that you were gaming with before? I mean, these are the things that we should be looking at in our lives. We should be saying, okay, who is my target audience? But as they're going out, notice what he sent them with. The focus wasn't the signs and the gifts that he empowered them to do. Look at what he says here in the next verse. But go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, do signs and wonders. Nope, it's not what it says, is it? What does it say? When you're going out, the focus is not the gifts, and it's not the signs, and it's not the healings, and it's none of that stuff. Your focus is as you go, preach. You see that there? What was their focus? They had all the signs and wonders, but when they did anything, that was just to get people there. The whole purpose when they got there was what? Preach. They want you to teach everybody about Jesus. Just share Jesus with them. And that is where we can go off sometimes, is that we're focusing on, and if we do an outreach, our goal isn't just to hand out hot dogs and candy and whatever else and get the kids there. That's not the goal. The goal is once they're there, what? Preach. And if you're going to have an event of any kind, if you're going to go out to the park, don't go out there just to show off your skateboarding skills. Go out there to preach. That's what he sent them out to do, because it is only through the word that you're going to reach people for Jesus. You can reach people through skating. You can reach people through signs and wonders, but you won't reach them with Christ. You're just going to reach them with some ability that you have. Jesus says when you go, reach them with the word. So because of that, notice what he commands them later. You're going to reach them preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you're going to heal the sick, and you're going to cleanse the lepers, and you're going to raise the dead out of demons, because that's what the signs that the Jews were waiting for, if you remember. And notice what he says next. Freely you have received, so freely give. And this is specifically in the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Some people take this to mean that you're supposed to give every dime that you've ever gotten away and never hold anything back, and we're supposed to live a communist society. That's not what he's saying here. What was it that they had received for free? The gifting of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment to preach and the ability to reach people. Salvation. I mean, how many of you have to work for your money? How many of you have to have a job to pay your bills? So he's not necessarily talking about their physical possessions, although everything I have doesn't belong to me anyway. Whose is that? The Lord's. Therefore, if he wants me to give it away, it's given away. That's all there is to it. But here specifically the context, and it's we have to be careful that we always take scripture in context. The context is what? I've given you these gifts that you can go out. Don't go out there and charge people to be healed. Don't go out there and be like Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, who went out there and he said, oh, my master changed his mind. He wants some cloaks and some money and some stuff from you guys. And then later on, he ended up with leprosy because his master was like, hey, I didn't want that stuff. That wasn't for me to take. So don't go out there and charge people. There are people out there who get on the TV, they get on the radio, and they say, hey, I'm going to write a thing on the board, and then I'm going to sit down in my hammock and wait for you guys to give $10,000, and then I'll tell you what that word means. There are actually people on the television who do that. There are people out there who say, we're going to bar the doors. We're going to have a third or fourth offering until we get enough money this week to satisfy the pastor. That's not, he doesn't want that. Freely you receive the gospel, freely you give it. Freely you've been empowered to heal the sick, then freely you'll heal. And freely you've been empowered to do these things, freely you shall do them. It is the focus of you will go out and serve Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your muster, and you're not going to charge people for it. Because I got to tell you, serving Christ is not very good of a business to work in. Okay? Not effectively. You have to lie, cheat, and steal to make money serving Jesus. At least in my experience. So he says, reach them with the word. Notice what he says. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper for your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, nor for a worker is worthy of his food. God is going to provide for you, so you're not going to worry about the provision. You're just going to focus on what? Preaching. That was their goal. So reaching the people with the word. And he was going to reach them, number three, with walking away. Look at the next verse. Now, whatever city or a town you enter into, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. So find somebody who loves Jesus or who loves the Lord and wants to hear about Jesus. That's the idea here. Find somebody who's interested in Jesus. And if you don't find anybody, if you find them, fine, stay. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that city or house, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to swallow, especially parents. Parents, raise your hand if you have an unbelieving child. Okay? This is a hard thing for parents to swallow. There comes a time, parents, and there comes a time, friends, and there comes a time when we have to let the prodigal walk away. The father got to a place where he had to give him his inheritance and he had to let him go. And he had to let him experience the terrors that the world had to offer. The homelessness, the starvation, the frustration, the abandonment, the loneliness, the depression. It was those things in his life that caused the prodigal son to come home. And one of the worst things that parents can do today and that parents do today is that they sit there and they keep their children from experiencing the harm of their decisions. And Jesus says to his disciples, although I love the whole world and I love them enough to come down here to this place and I love them enough to die for them and I love them enough to spill every drop of my blood for them, there comes a time where they're going to have to make a choice and they're going to have to learn. And you're going to have to let them pay the price for their choices. And I have had many, many friends over the years that I've tried to argue into the kingdom and I have tried to convince into the kingdom and I have spent hours and decades and years just trying to get them into the kingdom. And the Lord has had to tell me, Leon, stop it. You'll never get them there that way. You'll never get them there that way. And if you have a fiance or a girlfriend or a boyfriend that you're trying to missionary date, you're trying to get them saved by dating them. I got to tell you, folks, it's time to walk away. Stop. You're not utilizing your time appropriately. God says you're going to walk away because you know what? They have to make a choice. And maybe you have a child today and you're going to struggle with this. And maybe you're frustrated at me right now because I'm telling you, you're going to have to stop babying them. I was talking with somebody just today. Her son got a ticket on his motorcycle, riding around on a motorcycle with no headlight. Got a ticket. She went to court with him the other day. they won't let her go into the court with him. He had to present himself. He's 18, 19, 20, whatever he was. So he goes in there. He doesn't have a job. His mom takes care of everything. And so then he comes out of the courtroom and says, yeah, they fined me $700. Because, oh, did I forget to mention that when the bill, the ticket came in the mail, he didn't pay it? It was just a fix-it ticket. All he had to do was get it repaired and show it to the sheriff, spend like $30 or $100, and it was done. Well, it was now a $700 ticket. And he says, Mom, can I borrow your ATM card, please, so I can go take care of this? And she gave it to him. I asked her, why? Why'd you do that? She goes, because he's my son. And I said, he's going to be your baby forever. He's never going to move out. He's never going to learn. He's never going to mature. He's never going to grow up. He's going to be your little baby forever. But when he gets into a big trouble, you're not going to be able to help him, and it's going to be your fault. Because all these little things that have been going on in his life that you've not been allowing him to experience the pain of his ridiculousness are going to add up to a huge problem in his life, and you won't be able to save him, and now it's going to be your fault. And I got to tell you, parents and friends, if you have a friend who doesn't want to hear about the gospel, listen, sometimes it takes a lot of different people to share with somebody before they receive Jesus. How many of you rejected Jesus 1, 10, 30 times before you received him? Anybody else besides me? Hundreds of people shared the gospel with me. Hundreds of times I rejected the gospel before finally I said yes. So you don't have the power to save. You only have the power to show. And if you go to a place or you have a person that you're trying to show the gospel to and they don't want to hear it, there comes a time when you have to say, you're on your own. But just realize that that's not a place you want to be in. And if you ever want to hear the gospel again, if you ever want help, you come to me. The prodigal son knew he could always go home, so don't burn your bridges. Let them know that there's always a place for you here. But when you're here, you're going to serve Jesus and you're going to make the right choices. And that's what he was telling them. Assuredly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, we have to reach the world with walking away. I think the devil would love to waste your time. He would love to get you so caught. How many of you have ever been caught up with the life of somebody else and you're just watching them throw their life away and it's consuming you? Anybody ever have that problem? Maybe a friend or a family member or somebody that you're watching them take drugs or alcohol. You're watching them just systematically destroy their entire life. And you look at them and you say, stop it. And the more you try to help them, the worse it gets. I mean, I heard it said this way. Imagine a little bird got caught in your house. You ever had that happen? A bird fly in the house? And you try to approach the bird, but you're just a big scary monster to that little bird, aren't you? So you try to capture the bird. You try to just walk up to it gently and grab it. And the more you pursue that bird, the more you chase after that bird, the more you follow that bird around, the more agitated he's going to get, and the more agitated you're going to get. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to be chasing that bird around with a net or a fish, you know, a broom or something, and that bird's going to be flying into the glass, and he's going to be breaking his beak, and he's going to be hurting himself until he kills himself trying to get away from you. Too much work, too much effort, too much of your own ability will not capture that bird or help that bird. You need to stop. Open the door and let him go through it. Open the door, let him go through it. If he chooses to stay in the house, he's going to die. If he chooses to go through the door, then he's going to live. But you won't get him through the door by chasing him and running around and getting him to fly through the window. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for through me. They have to choose him. You can't convince him. You can't argue with him. You can't force him. And here he says very specifically, I want you to go out and share the gospel. I want you to reach everybody. And if you're at some place, the devil would love to bring someone into your life and it's going to consume you because you're so heartbroken that you're going to keep trying. And the more time you spend with this person, guess what you're not doing? Sharing with all of those other people down the road who wanted to hear about it. Because what happens if they get to the first city and they just stay there for months and months trying to argue everybody into the kingdom? What happens to everybody else on that road that they were supposed to talk about? They never hear the gospel. So one of the things I had, it was the hardest thing one of the hardest lessons, because I love to argue. Ask my wife. I love to argue. It doesn't matter if I know I'm wrong. I love to argue anyway. Should have never taken that debate class in college, you know? And I had a hard time walking away from futile arguments. A hard time just saying, you know what? What Paul said, I love what Paul said. And if you believe anything else, I'm sure that the Lord will convince you of this also. When I read that, I'm like, wait a minute, I have the ability to convince him. No, I can do it. And Paul's like, no, I've given up on trying to convince you. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to give you the truth. But from there on, it's on you. So today, I encourage you to be refreshed in your evangelism. They were to go out and reach. Now, I don't have time to even get to points two or three. We're going to go over those next week. Because there's just too much in every little section has so much in it. But I want to challenge you to do something. As you have received Jesus in your heart, don't allow those who reject him to hold you back from sharing and reaching out to others. And when you reach out to others, it's not about you or you looking good, because I guarantee you, as we get through the rest of these verses next week, guess what you're going to find out? When you do this, you're going to look terrible. You're going to look terrible. The world's going to call you a reject, and they're going to say that you're dumb, and they're going to say that you are actually removing people's rights. And they're going to completely denounce everything that you're doing, and that's okay. But realize this, as you reach out, it's not about the show. Okay, now if you're, and I've used this before, but if you're a skater and you can do some tricks on your skateboard, go to the skate park and show off a little bit for a minute. And when all eyes are on you, guess what you should be doing? Stop in the middle of the skate park and say, now let me tell you about Jesus, because it's way better than what I can do on the skateboard. And then take a few minutes and tell them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about what's going on. Tell them about what he did for you. Just take the time. And if you're a mom at the park and your kids actually behave, and all the moms are like, how do you do it? Tell them about Jesus. Today I was at a doctor's office, and his main office coordinator, we were talking, and she has the opposite amount of kids that I have, meaning I have 5 daughters and a son. She has 5 sons and a daughter. And we were talking a little bit about how many trials. She drives from Victorville to East LA every day. Every day. You thought you had traffic problems. And we were talking, and one of the ladies in her office came up, and she says, how do you do it? How do you smile? How can you talk to this loser? And she didn't say that, but how do you talk to people and still, like, have you ever been to a doctor's office and they were just rude to you? Well, now you know why. They're driving from Victorville. No, but really, she said, how do you do it? How do you actually smile when you get to work and not kill everybody when you're here? And I was talking to them about how when I get home sometimes, I'll sit in my car. And sometimes my kids will notice it, like, Dad, what are you doing in there? Go away. I don't want to murder you. You know, after you get home off that freeway, you need to take a few minutes and just sit there. Sometimes I'll park down the street so my kids can't see me. I'll just sit there for like 20 minutes. Listen to some worship music, pray, whatever you have to do to put the freeway behind you. Okay? Get the road rage out. Get the frustration of everything that happened that day. Put on a happy face. Because when I get home, I have 7 women who want to tell me about their day at the same time. At the same time. And I hear it 7 different ways. So they were asking this lady, they said, so how do you do it? And she says, you know what? I pray and I just give it to the Lord. This was somebody that they admired for her joy, but they didn't understand why. And what does the Bible say? Always being ready to give an account for the joy that you have within you. She used something simple. It wasn't a huge sign. She didn't heal somebody from the She didn't heal the sick or raise the dead or cure leprosy or anything like that. She didn't speak in tongues at everybody in their doctor's office. What did she do? She lived a life of joy, and people were stumbled by it. How? How? And when the power of Christ in her life was revealed to people at her job, she was able to stand before them and say, because I have the Lord in my heart and I've given him everything. Can you reach people like that? Can you give the gospel? Can you share the gospel through the power of Christ in your life today? So if you can't, then I challenge you this week to start living different. This week, start living different. There's a new book out by Strat Goodhue called The Place of Joy. He wrote the book, How to Know the Will of God, that we carry in the bookstore. And you can get it on Amazon and other places. Really good book by Strat Goodhue called The Place of Joy. Maybe you need to read that. No, we don't carry it in our bookstore yet. Tim's working on it. But maybe you should read that and ask the Lord, Lord, can I have this joy? I love his table of contents, by the way. His table of contents is really broken down. It's like 14 pages long, and it shows what each page has written on it. It's really cool. But ask the Lord, Lord, give me joy. Give me peace. God, give me something that people will notice that I can use to share the gospel with others with. And as you do, now you're going to be effective. Because guess what? Those who want to hear about Jesus are going to hear about Jesus. And those who don't, you're going to be able to say, hey, I love you anyway. I'm sorry you didn't want to hear about it. I got to move on. And as you do, that might be enough. Moving on to make them wonder. Or maybe it's the next person down the road that they're supposed to talk to. But if you keep arguing with them, that other person down the road is going to pass on by and they're never going to talk to them because you were too busy arguing with them. So you have to learn to reach out. You have to learn to take the gospel with you, but you also have to learn when to walk away. And that's how we're going to reach the world. And Jesus empowers us to do that. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, Lord, that you gave up everything for us. But Lord, at the same time that you've given up everything for us, you also knew when to leave us alone. Lord, I thank you for not giving up on us. But Lord, that each person who came to each and every one of us throughout the course of our lives had an impact, and they had something to do with us receiving you tonight. And I pray that, Lord, each and every one of us would be one of those who would be an integral part in reaching out to others. They may be the first or the 100th or the 50th person to talk about the gospel with each one, but Lord, that we would be a part of those coming to you. Some would water and some would plant and others would reap, but Lord, that you would use us to reach out to the lost, that it wouldn't be about ourselves or pride or selfishness, Father, or about money or anything else like that, but Lord, that we would reach out because you freely gave us salvation and we will freely proclaim it to the world. So as we come before you, Father, I pray that you would empower each one today. Give them boldness, Father, to speak when they would normally be timid. Father, give them a life, give them a witness that focuses the world on you and no one else. Father, I pray that you would give them the gifts that they need to accomplish that which you've called them to do. And as they do, Father, fill them with unspeakable joy. Joy that just freaks people out. That as they would go out, Lord, that you would be glorified. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.